Lord, thank you for these beautiful songs that speak to our hearts. And poetically, these songs strum our hearts with a beautiful sound of your spirit. We want to thank you for this opportunity you've given us to worship with our worship team. And for today with Monica, we thank you, Father, for what Vinny had to share this morning. And continue to listen to your voice through your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so the folks who are watching online, well, you missed the beautiful worship. You missed something very very sacred that Vinny shared about his wife. So I encourage you, if you put the carrot on the stick, come on out. You've been getting something by watching it on YouTube, but you get a lot more when you're in person. Can I get an amen, church? See, that's how it works. So Revelation chapter 20, the title is called the Millennium. Millennium means a thousand. Last week, if you remember, we're going to recap about the rapture. So in verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 20, it talks about blessed are those who are in the first resurrection. And then it talks about the second resurrection happening 1,000 years later. So I spoke about, well, what happens with those people who are resurrected the first time? Well, that happens after the 7-year tribulation. They are the martyred saints. So I believe we don't go through the tribulation. So I wanted to talk about that last week. And I gave some scriptures about the rapture, of why we believe as a church we will not go through the 7-year tribulation, which is really God's wrath. And just a quick reminder of a couple of scriptures concerning the rapture. For God has not destined us for wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at a precedent. A precedent is a law that was made before you want to make a decision in the present. So many times the lawyers, or I should say the judges, when they have a case before them, they look back to see if there was a similar case years ago, and they call that a precedent, and they usually base their decision at that present time on what was decided 50 years ago on a precedent of a similar trial or a similar decision that they made. So for us, we look at the precedent of how God dealt with the past. And we know that with Noah was a righteous man, and God delivered him from his wrath upon the whole world and sent the flood. So he was delivered with the boat and his family. And then we also realize a precedent that was set concerning Abraham. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be destroyed, and Abraham kind of haggled with the Lord, said, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, he kept haggling, will you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord said, no, I won't. That's his heart. But Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He didn't do it with Noah. So he was holding God to his past actions. And then in verse 25, Abraham again said, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So Abraham was haggling to save Sodom. And he said, Lord, there's some righteous people in there. Are you just going to destroy the whole city, even with the righteous people? And that's when Abraham said, well, if there's 50, the Lord said no. If there's 40, the Lord said no. 30, no. 20, 10, there wasn't even 10 righteous. And so we know that God spared the righteous, and that was Lot. God spared Noah because he was righteous, and that was him. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we see again that he rescued righteous Lot. Now, you and I are righteous in Christ. We belong to Christ. Will God's wrath come upon the righteous with the wicked? I don't believe so. I believe as he rescued Abraham's family, and as he, Lot's family, his nephew, his two daughters and his wife, but his wife turned to a pillar of salt because she was still looking back into the old life. And God rescued righteous Noah from the flood. And he rescued righteous Lot, as I just read, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep unrighteousness under judgment for the day of judgment. So that's just a few scriptures. There's so many more of why I believe the Lord is not going to put us through the judgment of God, but the rapture. So now, in chapter 19, we back up for a minute. You see, there was the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, that's us. And we see that Jesus comes back on a white horse with his armies, with the saints, with us. And he destroys all of the armies at Armageddon, who have come together to destroy Israel and then now to come together to try to stop Christ from coming. And the Lord, with one word, the sword of his mouth, annihilates them all. And then he takes the Antichrist and the prophet and casts them into hell. So now the millennium is going to start. The 1,000 years are going to start at that point. So where is that found? That's found in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll go to that. But we also see how God deals with Satan in chapter 20, which we're going to read. An angel came, a strong angel, probably Michael, and he chained up a symbol of locking up Satan and put him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. Why 1,000? Because that's the time of the millennium, the 1,000 years when Christ is going to rule on the earth. The whole environment's going to change. We'll get into that. So he changed up, and then we see also the martyred saints, the martyred survivors of the tribulation. People got saved during those 7 years. How they will come to Matthew 25 as sheep. No, I'm sorry. Those who are martyred during the 7-year tribulation are resurrected, the first resurrection. Those who come to Matthew 25 are the survivors of the tribulation. So let's read verses 1 through 6 again. And the reason why I'm bringing all of this to pass is because there's a big gap. The first resurrection and then the second resurrection, 1,000 years. So I want to inform us all to understand what takes place before the tribulation, which is the rapture, and what takes place during those 1,000 years, and then we'll finish that chapter 20 next week as we see the great white throne and heaven and earth pass away, but we'll get to that next week. But for now, I want to explain a little bit about when does this millennial start and who is allowed to come into it. So let's read 1 through 6, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and he shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And we see that at the end of chapter 20 when he was released and what happens. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and a judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ. During what part? During the millennium. For 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead, the unsaved, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Now he goes back. this is the first resurrection, speaking of those who were raised. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's the millennial, 1,000 years. The tribulation saints will be raised after the 7 years, including the Old Testament saints, and they will also reign with Christ in the millennium. And also his church, the bride, that's us, we will reign with him. But now we will see also in Matthew 25, those who survived the 7-year tribulation, is going to be survivors. Well, what happens with them? And Jesus is now the king of the earth, of the world, and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. The goats go into the lake of fire, and the sheep come into his kingdom, and they will have a wonderful environment. So let's go to that. Let's go to Matthew 25. So now this is after Christ destroys those at Armageddon, throws the prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. So it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now Jesus, excuse me, has always been a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the Bible says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We also know that Psalm 23 talks about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Peter 1, chapter 2, 25, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guarding of your souls. Jesus is always going to be a shepherd. He's a shepherd after the tribulation. He's a shepherd now to you and me. He's the great shepherd. He leads us. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and I know their name. He is the shepherd that leads us into still waters. He restores my soul. He guards me against the wolf that tries to come, Satan, and tries to snatch me. So he's always been a good shepherd. I like the song when it tells us in Psalm 95, 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So in application, before we go back to Matthew 25, make sure he's your shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He guides you. He leads you. Sheep, as you know, and this is not a reflection against the sheep, but against the people maybe. Sheep are dumb. They just go and follow, and they got no protection. They don't have big teeth. They don't have big paws and claws to shake off the enemy wolf when he comes. They're dinner for just about any predator. And so are we. We are like sheep, the Bible says. Not because we're devalued, but you got to understand, you don't see the invisible world. You know, if you would look under a microscope and you would see all these germs and all that stuff, you'd say, oh my goodness, how do I survive? Well, you have an immune system. But when that immune system is gone, all these germs come and they attack your body and they take you out. The same thing with the shepherd. If you don't have the good shepherd, that invisible world of Satan and his demons will come in and they'll take you. They'll strip you down. They'll tempt you. They'll take you down into the pit. Trust me. So keep in mind, he is the good, good shepherd. Can I get an amen? And I want to follow him. He's the guardian of my soul. So now we see in verses 33 and 40, if I didn't jump, Let me just make sure I didn't jump a few verses. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 25? Okay, good. Because I don't know where I am. But I'm glad you know. Okay, so I answered the question, when will this happen? This will happen right after the tribulation. The second question I want you to write down is, who will enter? And I'll explain that. The third one is, what are the characteristics of those who enter into the millennial? And the fourth one is, what is the environment and the characteristics of the millennium? Those four. So the first one we want to read, when Jesus says in verses 33 through 34, I should say, who will enter? He says now in verses 33, he says, you gave me clothing when I was naked. In verse, well, let me just read it. Who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even to the least, you did it for me. So Jesus says now, come, enter in to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the millennial. This is where he's going to bring in all of those during the tribulation who didn't take the mark of the beast, didn't take worshiping Satan or the Antichrist, and they're going to be survivors. And Jesus knows their hearts. And they don't even know, Lord, you know, when did we see you hungry and naked? When did we do that? And I'll get to that in a minute, of the characteristics of those who come into the kingdom. But I believe that those who go into the millennial kingdom and they will live with Christ and reign with Christ are going to go in with their mortal bodies. They're not going to go in with glorified bodies. The resurrected saints will, the church will. So there's going to be a mixture of the glorified bodies, us, the Old Testament saints, and the martyred saints, and the Old Testament saints, I said. And we're going to somehow reign with Christ, and there's also going to be mortal bodies, and these are the sheep that come in. And they will repopulate the earth, because Isaiah 65 tells us this. Isaiah 66 tells us this. Some way, somehow, they will live on, I believe, until the end of the 1,000 years, and I'll get to that in a minute. Because think about it, before the flood came, Methuselah and all of the others, they lived 900 years, 950 years, and there was longevity before the flood. So I believe we're going to, during the millennium, they're going to go back to that, and that's backed up by the scriptures in 65 and 66 of Isaiah and other scriptures. So these sheep, these mortal people are going to go in, serve the Lord, love the Lord, and probably get their eternal bodies at the end of the 1,000 years, because that's when eternity comes in. That's when chapter 21 comes in, and the earth fades away, goes away, and burns up. That's another story. So during that time, either they will repopulate the earth, or I should say, in addition to them, will probably be the saved Jews, because the Jews that are saved during the tribulation are going to look upon him who was pierced, and they're going to weep. They're going to recognize, wow, Jesus is our Messiah. So there's going to be more mortal people, human beings, living during that 1,000 years. And why do I say that? I say that because at the end of this chapter, chapter 20, when the devil is released after 1,000 years, the devil is going to round up all of the people, many, many, many people, those who just feigned allegiance to Christ, because Christ was ruling with an iron rod, They dare not go against that, but their hearts are not there. You know, my knee is bowed to you, but my heart is still against you. So this devil is going to gather all of those from all of the world. Because you see, when they repopulate the earth, they're going to have children, they're going to have grandchildren, and hardly anyone's going to die. Whoever dies, it says if you die as a youth before 100 years old, you're accursed. So there will be sin. There still will be sin in the millennium. And people will still die, but it doesn't give us a big information about when they die or how to die, except for the one that if a youth doesn't live to 100 years old, he'll be accursed, according to Isaiah 66, I believe it is. So God is going to, Jesus is going to rule with the iron rod. So then, at the end of that millennium, the 1,000 years, when Satan is released again and he deceives all the nations, they're going to come against the camp where the saints are living and Jerusalem. And it says fire is going to come down out of heaven, poof, and just destroy them all in a second, in a flash. But I guess the point of that is, why would they, in a perfect environment is where we're going to live in the millennium, a perfect environment. There's not going to be any politicians. There's not going to be people who are going to be stealing and lying. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that, into the environment and the characteristics of the millennium. But here are these people, these sheep, who come in. And I like here the characteristic of these sheep. When they said, when were you naked and we clothed you? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you in prison and we visited you? And it goes on, and Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So what was their characteristic? Love. Love. I believe they were saved. How much they knew of the theology, we don't know. But there are people in different parts of the world who don't have a big theology repertoire. But all they know is that, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. God will judge each person according to the light that they have. And he always gives enough light to bring you to Jesus, if so willing. But he'll always be a perfect judge, willing that none should perish. So, you know, you think about the person who has a mental illness and they can't think too strong, and their children in their minds, are they going to heaven, or do they have to know everything? Do they have to pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer, forgive me? You know, I mean, they're responsible for the light that they have. You're responsible for the light that you have. And so to whom much is given, much is required. So these tribulation saints who come, one thing is for sure, they would not take the mark of the beast. One thing's for sure, they would not take it on their forehead. My thoughts are this. During the tribulation, you're going to see the spiritual invisible is going to be visible. The veil that is preventing us from seeing it now will be so visible. You'll see demons. You'll see the Antichrist being raised from the dead and the dragon, worshiping the dragon, which is Satan. You'll see the false prophet bringing fire from heaven and doing things that you can see. They're going to have an idol that's going to speak. You're going to see much, I mean, we're not, but those during that 7-year tribulation are going to see, and they're going to have a clear definition of following Jesus or following the devil. It's going to be clearer than it's ever been. We know that there's going to be two witnesses preaching about Jesus, calling fire from heaven. So there's going to be a lot more miracles as we see them, but it's going to be almost common. And the devil is going to make his stake and saying, hey, I am really got a raw deal here. He's the bad guy. God is the bad. Didn't he say that to Adam and Eve in the garden? Has God said, if you eat of the fruit, you'll die? He doesn't. He just wants to keep you away from being like him. And this is the same lie that will happen during the tribulation. You could see it even growing now a little bit. People want to be their own God. They want to serve themselves. They don't want the laws of God. They don't want God. And that's going to escalate as time goes on. And during the tribulation, they're going to see a lot more clarity The veil will be removed. The devil with the horns is not going to be the bad guy anymore. He's going to be the good guy. And he's going to do miracles, and he's going to say, follow me. And people are going to be deceived, and they're going to follow Satan. And they're going to say, I don't want this Jesus. He's always been a mean guy. So, where am I? Okay. These tribulation saints, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, clothe you, in prison? When? When you did it to the least of these brethren of mine. Who are the brethren? Well, for sure, it'll be the Jewish people. But also on a larger scale, there was a time when they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want you to come in and talk to them. And he said, Who are my mother and my brothers but those who do the will of God? When Paul was on the road to Damascus to destroy the church, we know that he fell to the ground and he was blinded and he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, who are you? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus was already in heaven. He wasn't persecuting Jesus in the body. He was persecuting the church, the brethren. Jesus takes ownership. You are his brother. You are his sister. You are his sons and daughters. We all are. So when he said, when you've done it to the least of these brethren of mine, you did it unto me, he was talking about showing love. Showing love to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Not to say you're exempt from showing it to the unbeliever, but during the tribulation, there's going to be many who are going to be hungry. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. There's going to be many thrown in prison. And those who are following Christ will visit. And they'll see, you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. Now hang on. That same principle goes for today. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, you're doing this to the Christ. You're not doing it to me or them. You're doing it to the brethren of Christ. I love that because that's how intimate Jesus takes his body of Christ, his believers, either for the good or for the bad. Now, it's love. They didn't even recognize it. It came from their hearts. You know, when you're working sometimes, well, the boss is coming. Okay, let's get to work. You know, polish up everything and get to work here. You know, they didn't even see Jesus. And that's a true believer. Not because someone's watching you. You do loving deeds. But because it's from your heart. We love because Jesus first loved us. Isn't that true? Otherwise, it's fake. Well, you know, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Well, I better get my act together. I mean, we believe in Jesus now. Am I true? And we love him now. Now, we're not works orientated, but love should always be a barometer of your belief in Christ. I got a scripture here that proves that. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. How can we say we love God if we don't love the brethren, he says, who we see, and for God we don't see? So there is a parameter here, or I should say a temperature take. How do you know that you belong to Christ? It's your love. I like this one in Hebrews 13, 1 and 3. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Love one another. Love my brethren, Jesus said. Love, even though you don't see Jesus, in the natural, but you know that he's with you. I love the song that Monica was singing. You know, there's another in the fire. I never heard that song. I said, wow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking about he's in the waters. You know, he separated the waters. He is with us. He's right here in your soul if you belong to him. And so let love be the barometer, as it was with the sheep that entered into the millennial kingdom. Let that love for the brethren and for the lost also be your barometer to know that you belong to Christ. Because if we don't love, we got to question if we really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do I love? Well, I could tell you this. We love because he first loved us. How do I forgive? I forgive because I know I'm forgiven. How can I show grace? I can show grace because I know I received grace. How can I give? Because I know God gave me. So he doesn't make us to be storehouses, but he created us to be channels of his love and what he has blessed us with to give to those who have need. Now, let's go on to the next point. So this is the character. Love is the character proof of our salvation as it was for them. Also, what is this enter into the kingdom that my father has prepared, the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years? What's that going to be like? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5 through 9. And here you'll see the environment of this millennial, this 1,000 years. It speaks of Jesus in verse 5. It says, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, speaking of Jesus, righteousness, and faithfulness, the belt around his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Do you see this? You vegetarians, this is where it is. There's not going to be any more meat. The wolf and the lamb will lie together. No more aggression. There's no more survival of the fittest, and that's how the world lives, both animal and human. The survival of the fittest. I'm the strongest. I'm the best. I have the better intellect than you. And that's the way of the world, but that's not the way of God. So when his true knowledge fills this earth, that type of thinking is going to be gone. Let's finish that chapter. It says the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. There's going to be no war. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the Lord. Jesus is going to rule, and only his knowledge, his truth, will flood the earth. Right now, there's just a little bit of his truth floating around, as John was explaining about in the Constitution. But the day will come when there won't be any policies from politicians. There won't be any male or female competition. There won't be any prejudice of black man, white man. There won't be any aggression. That'll be gone in the animal kingdom, and it'll be gone in the human kingdom. Because the knowledge of the world will be of God's knowledge. So when I thought about that, this scripture verse came to me about the knowledge of the Lord. Listen to this, Colossians 3, verse 9. Don't lie to one another. This is the old knowledge of the world. don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge. So he just showed us the false knowledge of lying and so forth. Put on the true knowledge according to the image, Christ, of the one who created him. A renewed in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew. Italian, Polish, German. There's no national pride. There's no distinction. I don't measure you by your height or by your weight or your color of your skin. I see we're all equal at the cross. Because if I start measuring you in that, I'm in the flesh and I'm not thinking in the true knowledge. I got to start changing my knowledge from the world's thinking to God's knowledge. And he says, hey, there's no such thing as being black or white. Oh, we know distinctions, but one is not better than the other. Continuing on in Colossians, he says, there's no difference between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slave and free man. But here it is. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, your holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We love because he first loved us. As God has forgiven me, I have to forgive you. I have to bear your burdens. I may not always like it. And I say, God, I can't do it. I need your grace. He'll give me grace. But do you see, this is the true knowledge. And we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it tells us at the end of 1 Peter. Grow. Renew your mind to the truth. Put to death that old way of thinking of how you see people and let love, the love that Jesus has shown us, we should be showing others. Isn't that, can I get an amen to that? So this is what's going to be in the new millennial, and we should be practicing that now. Because we have Christ now. One more, and we're coming to an end here. Isaiah 65, turn with me there, in verses 20 through 24. Again, it's the millennial, the 1,000 years. He says, there no longer will be an infant who lives but a few days. There's not going to be crib death or whatever happens when a child is born. Or an old man who doesn't live out his days, that could be me. For the youth will die at an age of 100, and the one who does not reach that age of 100 will be thought accursed. So a youth today is what, 10, 11, 12? He said, during the millennium, a person that's 100 years old that we see walking with a cane, he's going to be but a youth, 100 years old. He goes, wow. I said, wow. But if anyone doesn't reach 100 years old, he'll be considered a curse. That means he's in rebellion against God or whatever, and he'll die. That's how Jesus ruled. Yes, there'll be death in that millennial. But notice it also says, they will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. There's not going to be any stealing. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will the days of my people be. He's given it a symbol here. As the age of a tree, so his people will be. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. So, you know, you do a work, you build a house. The house usually lives a lot longer than you do, the work of your hands. But here it's saying here, you will outlive the work that you do. So if you build something that's made for 200 years, that will crumble, but you will live. I mean, this is a beautiful place to be. I mean, how often we labor, we work. I mean, we've been just gone through a flood, you know, from the two Henry and Ida or whatever it was. And, you know, you work on your house and all of a sudden one moment, water comes in, you have to get it all redone and whatever, have it. But during the millennial, that's not going to happen. There's not going to be anyone stealing from you. There's not going to be, you're doing work and all of a sudden it's crumbling on you. The babies are not going to die. Men, women, they'll be living to 900 years old, 1,000 years old. And then what happens? Well, then eternity comes in. And then you get the, but we will be raptured, so we'll have our glorified bodies ready. But those in the millennial who were born during the millennial, eternity will come in. And, you know, if they belong to Christ, and they do, they'll be taken into eternity with the new heaven. So let me close with these thoughts. So he says, now they will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Look at this instant communication with the King of Kings. Before you could even call in your prayers, oh, Lord, I need, boom, he's going to answer us. He's with us. He's the King. I mean, what an awesomeness. You know, we struggle. Lord, I got to hear your voice. I got to hear your will. But during the millennium, and we'll be with the Lord, we have glorified bodies. We don't have to even think that this is going to happen to us because we'll be with him. But for those during the millennial, those who are mortal, who are growing, before they even call out, God will answer them because he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He knows all things. He knows your heart before you even speak. Such a close relationship. Hey, brothers and sisters, I'm tired of this world. I want to be all I can while I still can for the kingdom of God, because that's where I'm going, and I pray that's where you're going. We have opportunity now to live for the Lord and do his work and do his will. So what happens to the goats? Well, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Practice the principle. We may not be here for that judgment of the nations, the millennial. I believe we'll be raptured up. But the principle of love. I can say this truthfully, as God is my witness. Coming out of the world when I first got saved and went into a church, and there were people in there, I still had that stinking thinking. I still had that prejudiced mind. I still had that competitive thinking. I didn't have the true knowledge in me yet. But the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit guides us. Listen to that still small voice that says, that's wrong. So in this church where I first started, I got that thinking, hey, look at this goody-goody over here. Who is he? You know, these are people I would not stay with in the world. And the Lord said, he's your brother. You love him. And that was radical. It's like, I stay away from people like that. They can't offer me nothing. Who are they? They're lames. That's how I always seen them when I was in the world. But the true knowledge of God was teaching me, that's my son. He's your brother. You love him. Now, it wasn't easy, but the truth was there. And in my mind, I had to say, you're right. And as time went on, I would learn to go to this person and just listen to them because in God's eyes, they had value. Now, I'm not saying now that all of a sudden, you know, they were my best friend and, you know, and I tried to make them my best friend. No, I would do what I could do and say what I could say, but I would no longer push them aside as if they were in the world. I was still in the world. No, this is my son and my daughter. So brothers and sisters, look around. See who is your brother and who is your sister. Will you lay down your life for someone? Will you go the extra mile? When I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, clothed, naked, wicked, prison, I should say. And this is your temperature, my temperature. If we don't love, we got to say to ourselves, did I pass out of death into life? Am I still walking in the way of the world? Jesus said this, and we close. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am coming quickly. That's an exhortation, church. He's coming. And he's coming quickly. That's the word of the Lord. What you do with it, I pray, is fall on your face when you get home or whatever and say, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to show more love, forgiveness. You gave it to me. Help me to do it to others. And watch what the Lord will do. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that there is a millennial coming, there is a tribulation coming, and there is a rapture coming. And we believe we will be taken up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be transformed. We believe that we'll hear the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and thus we will reign with Jesus forever and ever. So, Father, help each one of us to make sure that we're operating in love and not in comfort. And give us grace, Lord, to overcome those areas of our life where the old knowledge is still working in our life rather than the new knowledge of who you are. And if someone here has never accepted Christ, truly, Jesus gives you an opportunity right now. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Do it for the Lord. If that's you, and you don't know, if you're going to heaven, just say, that's me, I need forgiveness. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. And let the Lord make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Opportunity for anybody and everyone. So as we sing this next song, I invite you to stand and just worship the Lord as Monica leads us in worship.